Yeah, so we did have two services today, which is great. First service, yeah, it's super cool. So we got a lot more space, as you can see, which is exactly what we wanted. But I want to get started right now. We're going to be in a new sermon series through the book of John. So if you've been following with us, if you've been here, we've been walking through the Ten Commandments and we're finally done with that. So we're going to be jumping into a new series going through the book of John, and we're talking about transformation. And we're talking about how to be transformed. And the reason is, when you go through the book of John, if you guys have read through the book, you know that in the book of John, Jesus is talking to a bunch of different people. And all these people that Jesus interacts with, they're all diverse, really different, right? Kind of like our church. Our church, you're going to find people from all kinds of different walks of life, okay? In the book of John, you see Jesus talking to religious people, really spiritual people, really moral people. He talks to a lot of sick people. He talks to the outcast. The Bible says that he spends time with the sexually immoral, with the drunkards and the sinners, and he even hangs out with tax collectors, IRS people, which is interesting, right? That's your friend. That's cool. You know what I mean? If you're an IRS, my bad. Okay. But he spends time with all these different people, and the thing that they all have in common is all of them, no matter where they're from, no matter what they struggle with, all of them need to be changed. They need something in their life that needs to change, kind of like our church. Every single person that walks in here, one of the things you're going to learn about our church, no one is perfect. There's no perfect people in here. There's nobody in here who has it all together. There's no one in here that doesn't need the gospel to be repeated over and over and over again. All of us need it, including myself. And so that's what we're going to see today. We're going to see how Jesus changes people, right? Jesus can transform the religious. Jesus can transform the sinner. Jesus can transform the arrogant, right? Jesus changes everybody's life, okay? And so we're going to be going through the book of John. We're going to be in John chapter 3. As some of you guys might know, John chapter 3, verse 16 is where we're going to end today, which is one of the most famous verses in all of the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, you guys can finish it, that whosoever, if you said believeth, then we know you were raised in a KJV church, right? We know how old you are. But that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have, exactly, everlasting life, which is one of the most famous verses. But if we don't get the context leading up to it, we won't truly understand what the love of God does, what it looks like, who it's for. And so that's what we're going to work on today, okay? We're going to go to John chapter 3. We're going to jump right in. John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Here's what it says. There was a man from the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to him at night and said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform these signs you do unless God is with him. So this is how we get started, right? This man named Nicodemus comes up to Jesus, right? And it says right here that he was a Pharisee. If you don't know anything about the Pharisees were the religious people of the day. They were the people who were like, go to church and say, man, we want pulpits. We don't want music stands. You know what I mean? That's what we got. Okay. The Pharisees were the people who were super obedient to the law of God. So obedient that they didn't just obey the law of God. They made like hundreds of rules on top of the rules that God gave that they could obey so they wouldn't disobey God, right? They were really serious about their faith. And so what it says right here, if he was a Pharisee, this was a guy who was serious about the law of God. This was a guy that in those days would have been seen as somebody who was really moral, really righteous. So think about that moral, righteous, spiritual friend that you had. Nicodemus is that friend. And Nicodemus is not just one of those friends. Nicodemus, it says right here that he's a ruler of the Jews, which means he has political influence. So this is a guy that has his life together. You know what I mean? Not like some of us, right? Some of us don't got our life together. This is a guy, you look at him and you go, automatic, just from seeing his life, you know, Nicodemus is good. Nicodemus is successful. Nicodemus is a guy that all of us would aspire to be like. That's who Nicodemus is, right? He also came to Jesus, right? So this influential guy comes to Jesus at night. And that's why we get the first episode right here of Nick at Night. This is how it started, right? And they made more shows, right? They made more shows later, but Nick at Night starts right here. So he comes to visit Jesus at night. And what we see here is he calls Jesus Rabbi. Rabbi. So Nicodemus was a teacher of the law. He would have been a master of the law. And yet he looks at Jesus as a rabbi, as a teacher, as someone to be respected. He recognized that Jesus, you come from God. So up until this point in Jesus's ministry, when it says he was performing signs, Jesus was doing all kinds of miracles. He was healing people, right? He was casting out demons. The Bible said his first miracle was turning water into wine. Not grape juice, wine. Do with that what you want, okay? He turned it into wine. A lot of wine, apparently, okay? But here's the thing. He recognizes that Jesus comes from God, but he doesn't really see who Jesus is. He doesn't really recognize all of who Jesus is. And what this shows you is this: the Pharisees, they knew all these facts about Jesus, but they didn't really know Jesus. You can be around Jesus and not really know him. You can be around Jesus and familiar with the facts of who Jesus is and never truly love Jesus, never truly be transformed. How do we know that? Well, because the Pharisees knew all about the law and they didn't love Jesus at all. Nicodemus knew all about the Bible, but he couldn't see Jesus for who he was. The demons, you want to go good theology. Who has good theology in the Bible in the New Testament? It's not Jesus' disciples. It's not the Pharisees, the masters of the law. The people with the best theology in the Bible are the demons. The demons in the Bible know exactly who Jesus is. They call him the Son of God before anybody recognizes that that's who Jesus is. And the demons, let me tell you this, I don't know much about demons, but I know this, they don't love God. They know about God. They know more about God than we do. They know more facts about God than we do, but they don't love him. And so here's the warning just for us before we continue on, is you won't be transformed by being around Jesus, just being familiar with him, by knowing facts about Jesus. You won't be transformed like that. And we know that because there's some people in here that grew up in church and you didn't get changed. Nothing changed in your life because you were familiar with Jesus, but you weren't transformed by Jesus. Also, you don't get transformed by changing your life. All right, you don't get transformed by being a morally spiritual religious person, which is who Nicodemus was. Nicodemus came thinking that he had it all together. And what Jesus is going to point out is, Nicodemus, you are so far from the kingdom of God. As righteous as you look, as good as you look, as nice and neat as your life is, as put together as it is, you are far from the kingdom of God. But before we continue, here's what I want to do. It's easy for us to look at the Pharisees and go, those religious weirdos, those religious, ignorant people. I don't ever want to be like that. But here's what we see in the Bible. And what I want you to see before we continue is in this passage, all of us are like Nicodemus. Every single one of us is a Pharisee in some way. For example, if you're here on a Sunday and you say all the right things in church, you talk all the Christianese that you want, you say all the right things, raise your hand at the right time, even if you cry in service, you can. If you walk out of here and your life looks completely different out there than it does in here, you might be a Pharisee. Right. If you in your life, right, if you make up rules, right, not just you make up rules that on top of the rules that God already have, right, which is you're more spiritual than God. If God's law isn't enough and you need to add more rules to that in order for you to consider someone a Christian, then the Bible says you might be a Pharisee. If you lack love for people in need, for people who have a worse life than you do, if you lack love for them, if you see someone on the street and your first thought isn't compassion and grace, your first thought is, if they just worked as hard as I did, they wouldn't need to be in that situation. Well, the Bible says you might be a Pharisee. And if you look at Pharisees and you think to yourself, I would never be self-righteous like a Pharisee. I would never think I'm better than other people. I can't believe those people are like that. If you think of Pharisees that way, the Bible says, guess what? You're a Pharisee too. So all of us in some way feel like our righteousness earns our way into the kingdom of God. All of us somehow feel like our righteousness and the good works that we do make us better than other people. And so all of us struggle with this. All of us need to be changed. All of us need to be transformed in some way, which is why Jesus says this in John chapter 3, verse 3. Jesus replied to Nicodemus, "Truly I tell you, unless someone is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus, I know you got it all together. I know you go to church. I know you give. I know you serve. I know you showed up at the 8:15 service because you love me that much. No offense to you guys, okay? But listen, your righteousness and your religious works do not make you any more closer to God than anybody else. You're no closer to God because you follow all the rules than someone is who doesn't follow all the rules. You are all the same. He says to Nicodemus, listen, spiritual, religious, righteous Nicodemus, you need to be born again. If you're in here and you feel like you got it all together, that you're here because you're awesome and you're amazing and you're good at following God, the Bible says you're not truly seeing the gospel, because transformation, it requires new birth. Jesus says without being born again, you can't even see the kingdom of God, let alone walk into the kingdom of God. You cannot be a part of the kingdom of God if you are not born again, he says here. And we'll figure out what it means to be born again. But there are many people. When you think of Jesus saying you can't even see the kingdom of God, there's a lot of people, as a pastor, you hear a lot of people's testimonies. And if you just live in church, you're going to hear a lot of people's testimonies. And one of the ones that always, like, I always tried to understand was, I would meet these young people who'd come up and they would get saved. You know, they hear the gospel and they come up to me and they're like, man, I grew up in church, but I never heard the gospel until you preached the gospel. And I finally heard it for the first time. And I was like, why didn't anybody tell me the gospel? And now that you preached it, I'm saved. And I used to think, man, the churches they come from, like, what church did you come from? They tell me the church. Who was the pastor there? They tell me the pastor. I'm like, I know the pastor. I know the church. It's a good church that preaches the gospel. How come he didn't hear the gospel? And what I realized was, even if you grow up in church, you can hear the gospel can be preached, but if you're not transformed and changed, if you're not born again, you will not receive the gospel. You won't receive the gospel. You can't even see it. You can't understand it. You can't comprehend it because you need to be born again. For our kids, what our kids need isn't, if we're raising them in the Lord, it isn't just to be around Jesus and around Christianity and around the faith. No, we need to pray that God would open their eyes to see the good news of the gospel. Because listen, that's the only way that we got saved. None of us who follow Jesus right now are following Jesus because we figured it out. None of us in here that are following Jesus because we got our stuff together. None of us in here are following Jesus because we're smarter than our family members who aren't or our friends who aren't. The only reason that we follow Jesus is because God, in his grace and in his mercy, opened my eyes to see the goodness of the gospel. That's why we follow Jesus. And so, what does it mean then? What does it mean that God makes us born again? What does that mean? Well, look at John 3:4. If you're like, what does it mean to be born again? Well, you're in good company because Nicodemus, master of the law, the boy was confused too, okay? Look at John 3:4. Nicodemus asked, how can anyone be born again when he is old? Can he enter his mother's womb a second time and be born? All the mothers say no, right? Nicodemus is confused. He's confused, right? Mothers, we don't want that to happen. Nicodemus is like, I don't want that to happen, Lord. I can't get in there again. It'll be horrible, okay? John 3:5-6, Jesus answered, truly I tell you, unless someone is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Whatever is born of the flesh is flesh, and whatever is born of the Spirit is spirit. Jesus reiterates, you need to be born of water and the Spirit. Now, what does that mean? It's confusing, right? We can say amen to that, but like, what does it mean to be born of water and the Spirit? Some people think that born of water means that you need to be physically born, because when a woman gives birth, her water breaks, right? That's the thing. I don't think that that's what he means. I think that Jesus knew who Nicodemus was. I think that Nicodemus would have known his Old Testament. And in the Old Testament, this is what God says in Ezekiel 36:25-26. God says this, in the future, he's writing to his people. Ezekiel is a prophet. And he says this, I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and all your idols. I will give you a new heart and a new spirit within you. I will remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. So do you see the two things in there? We see water, meaning cleanse from your sins. And then we see the spirit, the new spirit in you, which allows you to obey God. So what he's saying is this, that the new birth is God cleansing you from all your sins and making you love the law. To love to obey God, to love God. He says, I'm going to give you a new heart. In other words, when Jesus says you need to be born of water and the Spirit, he is pointing out that the way to get right with God, the way to enter into the kingdom of God, isn't by anything that you can do, but what you need is for God to cleanse you. You need someone from the outside to clean you up and make you right. And here's the good news about that. Listen, it means that God is not waiting until you fix yourself before he loves you. God is not waiting until you're good enough, until you know enough, until you love him enough, until all these other things that you can do. He loves you right where you're at, in all of your mess, in all of your brokenness. And this means that God can transform you right where you are, right now. That's exactly what Jesus is doing for Nicodemus. Right, notice that Nicodemus came to Jesus at night. If somebody came to me late at night, I would send you home until you come back tomorrow, okay? But not Jesus. Wait, why? Why does Jesus take time to talk to this guy? And it's because Jesus was loving him. Nicodemus comes up to Jesus and says, Jesus, Rabbi, you're a teacher. You come from God. Isn't he minimizing who Jesus is? Jesus is the Word of God, became flesh. Jesus is the second person of the Trinity. But Jesus doesn't shoo Nicodemus away and go, when you put some respect on my name, come back. That's what we would do. You know, put some respect on my name. Then I'll talk to you. Not Jesus. Why? Because he loves Nicodemus right where he's at. Misunderstandings and all. Like how many of you, right now, you've been walking with Jesus for a long time. And there are things you know about God that you didn't know when you first got saved. There are things that when you first got saved, you talked about God. Maybe you told your friends about God that you look back now and you go, that was completely wrong. I told people that if you follow God, you'll be rich and wealthy. That's wrong. Well, guess what? Did God say, I'm going to wait till you got that in order before I love you, before I save you? No. He saved you right where you're at. He saved you even though your theology was wrong. And that means, listen, God can save all of us and transform all of us no matter what we're struggling with. That's why as a church, we want to come here to Sunday and we want to be honest about where we're at. If you're struggling in your marriage, God can do something about that. You don't have to fake it like you're not struggling in your marriage, right? If you're struggling with your kids, if you're struggling with your sin, if you're struggling with doubting God, God can deal with that. You don't have to act like you're not struggling with those problems because Jesus isn't the kind of God who is waiting for you to fix yourself. He's the kind of God that meets you right where you're at and says, listen, wherever you're at, I'm going to love you. I won't leave you there because I love you too much, but right where you're at, you can come to me and know that I won't cast you out. I'm not waiting for you to clean yourself up. And listen, this is something that we should know as parents. Like as parents, I'm learning this lesson right now. This very lesson that God doesn't wait to clean us up. Because my wife, she's been working a lot lately. She's back at work and she's doing so many things. And so I have gotten the privilege and the honor of spending a lot of time with these little kids that I got, right? All five of them. The privilege and honor. And one of the things I learned from one of the moms at the church, because I was telling her, I got to babysit my kids. And she was like, no. You're being a dad. If somebody else watches your kid, that's babysitting, but you don't babysit your kids. I'm like, okay, that's a less. All right, my bad. I'll use a different word. I am spending time with them being a father. Anyways, I was talking to one of my kids the other day, I just assume like everything in my house, it just somehow gets done. Like the dishes get done and my kids get their teeth brushed and all that. And I was like, okay, well, the dishes, I know that I got to go do that, but my kids can brush your teeth. So I was yelling at one of my sons. I wasn't yelling at him initially. I was like, hey, son, brush your teeth. Go upstairs and brush your teeth. And the kid wouldn't listen. Like, bro, he just like didn't listen. He just sat there, stared at me, like, give me this dumb look. Like, and I was like, son, brush your teeth. I went back to do what I had to do. I came back around, like, did you brush your teeth? Go upstairs and brush your teeth. And finally, I lost it, church. I lost it. I said, Shiloh, get upstairs and brush your teeth. And then my daughter came downstairs and said, Dad, he's not even two yet. He can't brush his teeth. I was like, well, how does he brush his teeth every day? And she was like, Mom does it. I was like, shucks, I didn't know that. So I got to go brush his teeth too, right? And things don't magically get done. Somebody does them in your house. Weird. And listen, just like that, listen, if God were going to wait for us to figure it out, we're just like my son. Like we are incapable. We're unable. We don't even understand what he's saying. And so God would be like looking at us and waiting forever. If God waited for us to do what we cannot do. The Bible says that when we are without God, we are dead in our trespasses and sins. And so for God to say, clean yourself up before I love you, would be like telling a dead person, I need you to live. It would be like telling a two-year-old to go brush his teeth. Apparently he cannot, okay? And so listen, God doesn't wait for that to happen. God pursues us even while we're sinning. God doesn't wait for us to change before he loves us. That's why Jesus says this in John 3, verse 7. Do not be amazed that I told you that you must be born again. The wind blows where it pleases and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. Jesus again tells Nicodemus, don't be amazed that I'm telling you, you have to be born again. And he says this, that the new birth is the same, follow me, as being born of the Spirit. Being born of the Spirit, all the same thing. New birth, born of the Spirit, all the same thing. And he says this, being born of the Spirit is like the wind. You can't see the wind, but you can see its effects. You can hear the wind, but you can't see it. It's the same way when you get saved, when you are reborn, you cannot see that taking place. You don't see it, right? You can't watch someone get saved. How do we know that? Sometimes we think, like, if someone comes into church and they start crying, that the Spirit is moving. You guys ever see that? Or we feel like if we pray for someone, they fall over. Automatically, it means the Spirit is moving. Well, the thing is, all those physical outward expressions does not necessarily mean that someone has been transformed by the gospel. You cannot see it. It's like the wind. And Jesus is saying, listen, Some of you, you got saved and you didn't even know you were getting saved, right? You came to church one day, your friend invited you, told you that he was going to take you to a concert, and it was just this, you know, you're like, what? you're just shocked, like, concert? What is this? It's an open mic, you know? But here's the thing, right? You just started coming, and then you came around another time, and you came around another time. You didn't really believe in this, and all of a sudden, you find yourself praying a little bit. You find yourself singing a little bit. You find yourself reading your Bible a little bit more, and all of a sudden, without even knowing it, you were transformed, and you were saved, and nobody saw it, and you didn't see it, but you saw the fruit of it. And my question every time someone says that they're a believer, like, I always ask them, like, what changed in your life? And they say, oh, not much. And I just have questions after that. Like, are you kidding? No, I'm just kidding. That's not the question I have. Because here's the thing, right? If you are impacted by the gospel, something changes. Right? If you meet Jesus, something in your life has to change. Right? You cannot remain the same and meet Jesus in the same way that you can't stand on the street, get run over by a car, and not be unchanged. You're going to be changed in some way, right? And how much greater is Jesus than a car? And so if you meet Jesus, something in your life has to change. And that's what Jesus is saying. But the other thing he's saying is this, he's pointing out to Nicodemus, just like the wind cannot be controlled, you cannot control God. The wind blows where it pleases, the spirit does what the spirit does. You see, the religious spirit thinks that they can control God. A religious person thinks that by praying the right prayer, some of you guys have prayed the prayer, right? You're like, I don't know if I'm saved, but I prayed the prayer. Well, so a religious person thinks praying the right prayer, saying the right words, giving the right amount, serving the right amount of times, all of those things can save you. And they think that by their good works, if they do enough good works, that God has to bless you. God, you have to bless me because I prayed to you 10 times. God, you have to bless me because I served. God, you have to bless me because I gave. God says, I don't need to do any of that. I'm God. A religious person thinks that they can control God by their good works, but they also believe that they can control God by their bad works. And so if I fail to give, or if I fail to serve, or if I fall into sin, or if I make a mistake, all of a sudden God won't love me. And who's leading the charge there? The religious person thinks they're in charge. They think that by their good works or by their bad works, they can control God. And what Jesus says is transformation and new birth doesn't happen based on what you do. No, transformation is completely a work of God. God can save you despite your sin. God can save you despite all the things you think are holding you back. God can do whatever he wants. God is like the wind. He cannot be controlled. He will not be moved by what you do. God is good. You see, and we think that there's something that we can do, right? To be right with God. And when you think that there's something that you can do to be right with God, you're assuming, one, that you're good enough, that you can be good enough to meet God, or you're thinking that God's just not as good as I thought, and so I can get close. That's not true at all. When you think that, when you don't think that transformation is something and new birth is something that comes from God, then that's why when you have a really good week, you come in ready to worship and excited. Because you've been walking with the Lord, you did not give into sin, you did not give into temptation. All of a sudden, you feel like, wow, I feel so close to God, I'm ready. But it's also why you might walk in here and feel sad and depressed because you had a rough week. Because you feel like, man, I didn't measure up. Man, I didn't really follow God. Man, I really did give into temptation. I got to make sure that I'm clean before I meet God. But Jesus says, listen, no. Transformation is new birth. It's new birth. It's not dependent on you. I got 5 kids. So I'm pretty much a master of birth at this point. And I've been around, you know, I've witnessed 4 births. And some of you guys are like, I thought you had 5 kids. I've witnessed 4. The first one, I fell asleep. But I was long, so I had to, like, sleep and stuff like that. But I woke up and my baby was there, which is cool. But here's what I noticed. You know how much my beautiful, amazing, lovely kids contributed to their birth? Nothing. Like, absolutely nothing, bro. Those guys just came out. They didn't do anything. They didn't wiggle. They didn't do nothing. Some of them just stayed in there and had to be pulled out. What? Right? They did nothing to birth themselves. Nothing at all. Right? And so my proposal, just an aside, this is for you moms. My proposal is that on a kid's birthday, don't just celebrate the guy that did nothing. Let's celebrate the moms that pushed them out. You know what I mean? And let's also celebrate the husbands who stood by their side. Because they are the unsung heroes. They are the nobody brought them a Starbucks drink. You know what I mean? They were there just as long. And they slept on that uncomfortable couch, but, you know, nobody cared for them. Dads, I got you, okay? I got you. But here's the thing, right? If you're a follower of Jesus, you've been born again. And what that means is You have nothing to do with that. You have nothing to boast in. You have nothing to get excited about to think, man, I am so good that God had to love me. You are not good enough. You're not good enough, right? And the thing is, out there in the world tells us, listen, if you do all these good things, you're going to earn more pay. You're going to earn more success. You're going to get a lot more rewards. And in the kingdom, it is not that way. In the kingdom, if God made you earn it, all of us would be at zero, less than zero, actually. But God doesn't make you earn it. And Nicodemus, he was confused about that because all his life, he's a Pharisee now. And all his life, he probably taught and believed that if you obey God, you're going to be blessed. All his life, he taught and believed that if you're a Jew, you get into the kingdom of God just because of who you are, because you're so special. But look at what he says in verse 9. Nicodemus asked Jesus, how can these things be? How can this be? He's confused. How can it be that you get rewarded for something you did not do? How is it that you get blessed for something you did not do? How is it that God would do something for me who is an enemy of God? If you really say I'm born again, Jesus, then that means I'm far from God. Then why would God do anything good for me? And here's what Jesus says. Are you a teacher of Israel and don't know these things? Are you a teacher of Israel and you don't know these things? In other words, I thought you were a master of the Old Testament. Nicodemus, I thought you knew your Old Testament because in the Old Testament, it's the same Old Testament that teaches that Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Abraham didn't do anything. Abraham was messed up, right? He sold out his wife to keep himself safe. That's a messed up guy, right? Isn't it the Old Testament, Nicodemus, that teaches us that our good works, not just our bad works, but our good works are like filthy rags? Isn't that the Old Testament that you believe in? Isn't it the Old Testament that teaches that you're not just a sinner who makes mistakes? You are born in sin, that you have a sin nature. Isn't it the Psalms in the Old Testament that teaches that in sin did my mother conceive me? That I'm a sinful person? Isn't it what God has been teaching his people this entire time? Isn't it why he gave us the Ten Commandments to show us how much we don't measure up? How much we don't fulfill the Ten Commandments? Nicodemus, you should have known all those things. That if God were going to save you based on your ability and based on your works, you would not be saved. Why aren't you getting the picture? And then verse 11, he says this, truly I tell you, we speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I told you about earthly things and you don't believe, how will you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? You don't believe the earthly things, how are you going to believe heavenly things? And what are the heavenly things? Well, this is what John says. John 3:13, no one has ascended into heaven except the one who has descended from heaven, the Son of Man. The Son of Man is a title that Jesus uses for himself. The Son of Man in the Old Testament was the Messiah, right? And so Jesus says, we know that Jesus from John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In other words, Jesus is the Word of God. Jesus is the Son of God who took on human flesh. It says right here that he descended from heaven. That means he came from heaven. And the question is, why did Jesus, as God, need to come from heaven to us? Why did he need to come from heaven to us? Well, think about it this way. Every single religion teaches us that the way we get right is we get to God, right? God is the standard, and now we climb our way up through good works and through obedience and through sacrifice, and we do enough good things, and if we're good enough of a person, we'll make our way back to God. That's what worldly religion teaches you. The religion of the Bible, the religion of Christianity, what scripture teaches us is you can never make your way to God, but the good news is God makes his way to you. That we don't make a way to God. We don't chase after God. God chases after us. How did God do that? Look at John 3:14-15. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up so that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. Jesus says, I need to be lifted up. Now you might read that and go, okay, so Jesus needs to be glorified. That's not actually what he's saying. He's saying that, but he's also saying something else. Ask yourself, why did Jesus need to come down to earth? Why did he need to take on human flesh? Why did he need to be born of the Virgin Mary? Why does the Bible says he became like us in every way? Well, the reason that he became like us in every way is so he could be lifted up on the cross. What do we mean? Well, he says right here that Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness. That's referring back to a story in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, Israel was freed from their slavery in Egypt. God did a lot of good stuff for them. And you know how they repaid God? They grumbled and complained. You ever been there, parents? You do good for your kids and they grumble. I've been there, okay? But guess what? We've been in that position too. And listen, So it says that they grumbled and complained against God, and God judged Israel by sending a bunch of fiery serpents into their camp, and the serpents would bite them. And whenever it bit them, the people would die. And so the people cried out, Lord, please forgive us for our sins. Please remove this sin from us. Remove these snakes from us. And God doesn't remove the snakes from them. Instead, what God does is he tells Moses, Moses, I want you to take a bronze serpent and I want you to lift that up, put it in the middle of the camp and put it on a pole. Stick that bronze serpent on the pole. And whenever someone is bit, let them look to the pole. And when they see the serpent on the pole, when they see the bronze snake, they will be healed and they will live. And what Jesus is saying is, listen, that bronze serpent, that's me. That bronze serpent is pointing to me. I will be lifted up onto a cross and my hands will be nailed to that cross and a crown of thorns will be placed on my head and I will suffer and die for the sins of the people. And there's nothing else that they need to do to make themselves right. But if anyone would look to me, they would be saved. That's what Jesus did. That's why Jesus was born. That's why he took on human flesh so that he could die the death that you and I deserve. The Bible says that all of us are sinners by nature. And because we're sinners by nature, all of us deserve death. All of us. There's no one in here that does not deserve death. That is the consequence for our sin. But the good news of the gospel is that Jesus tasted death for us so that when we look to Jesus, we don't taste death anymore. We taste life, eternal life. And that's what this passage is saying. You want to be transformed? Don't start with what I can do. Don't start with my good works. Jesus says, you want to be transformed? Look to me. Look to Jesus. If you're struggling with sin right now, the reason that you're struggling is because you're not looking to Jesus. The reason that we get angry is because in those moments, we're not looking to Jesus. The reason that we covet things is because in those moments, we're not looking to Jesus. The reason we sin sexually is because in those moments, we are not looking to Jesus to satisfy us. All of sin is located in our inability to look to Jesus. Because when you look to Jesus, here's what you see. You see two truths. The first truth is this. When you look at Jesus on the cross, hanging there, what you see is you are more evil and disgusting and vile than you can ever imagine. You are so evil that the punishment required to pay for your sin was the death of God's Son on a cross. When Jesus was beaten, when he was mocked, when he was spit on, all those things he went through were because we are so evil. When we see the gruesome scars of Jesus, when he is whipped with the cat of nine tails, when his flesh is stripped off his back, when he is suffering and dying and gasping for breath, that's because we sinned. That's how evil we are. That's what looking to the cross tells us. But it also tells us something else. It also tells us that we're not only more evil than we thought, we are more loved than we can ever imagine. We are so loved that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was willing to risk all the shame and all the pain and all the gruesome death. He was willing to risk all of that because he loves you. The Bible says that for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising its shame, which means that when he went to the cross, he didn't go begrudgingly. He didn't go, oh, shucks, I got to do this for these people. No, no, the Bible says he went joyfully. He went joyfully into his suffering because he loved each and every one of you who put your trust in him. That's where we get John 3:16 from. Right here, right? For God loved the world in this way that he gave his one and only Son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. If you're asking the questions, what good things, God, do I need to do to be accepted? You are missing the gospel. The gospel says, do not look to yourself. Do not look to your ability, look to Christ who did every single thing that needed to be done for you to be made right with God. There's no more prayers you got to pray to be right with God. Jesus did that. There's no more you got to give to be right with God. God gave his Son. There's no more thing that you need to do in order for you to be right with God. Jesus did all of that for you. And when you experience the love of God, listen, what you need to understand is love can transform someone. It can change someone. That's what we see in the Bible. When someone feels love, they're changed completely. Some of you guys have been changed by love. Like for example, there's statistics all the time that if a kid grows up in a loving household where they feel affection and love, it changes the game. No matter what circumstances they come from, when they get into a family where they feel loved by their parent, loved by their mom and dad, that changes the trajectory of their life completely. The Bible says that husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church. And what's interesting about that is it says that Christ loved the church so much that he presented the church back to himself in splendor. meaning his love made the church more beautiful, which means, husbands, if you're like, my wife kind of ugly, you need to love her more. I mean personality, not physically, my bad. Your love, the love of a husband, can transform his wife, right? God's love can transform us. The Bible says that the kindness of God leads us to repentance. The love of God leads us to repentance. Nobody ever repented after you said, like, hey, man, here's all the list of sins that you got. And they said, praise God, thank you for telling me. Nobody gets changed like that. They get changed when they tell them, here's the list of sins you committed, but look how loved you are. All of those things are wiped away. When you see the love of God, it changes your life. That's exactly what happened for Nicodemus. Nicodemus started off as this religious figure, right? He was a Pharisee. He was self-righteous. He knew he had it all together. But you know how his life ended? The Bible says when Jesus was crucified on the cross and he went to the cross and died on the cross for the sins, the Bible says the reason he went there is because the religious leaders were calling out against him. The religious leaders sent him to the cross. And at the end of that whole ordeal, when Jesus' body was being taken down, there were two people who went to bury him. One of them, we know, Joseph of Arimathea, went to Jesus and he said to the Romans, give me the body of Jesus so I can bury him. But there was another guy who went with him. His name was Nicodemus. Nicodemus went to Jesus at night because he didn't want to risk his reputation. At the end of the crucifixion of Jesus, when he sees the love of Jesus displayed on a cross, the Bible says he risked his entire reputation. He risked his entire life. He risked all the capital that he built up in society to be an outcast, to be associated with Jesus. He was willing to do that. Why? Because he was completely transformed. All of a sudden, his self-righteousness meant nothing. All of a sudden, what people thought of him meant nothing. Why? Because in Jesus, he experienced love like he's never seen before. It's the same for us. God wants to transform us by displaying to us the love of Christ, the love of God in Christ. And so we need to constantly be looking at Jesus. And when we look at Jesus, listen, we're going to experience transformation in our life. But it starts with the love of God. Now, at this time, I want to show you, Jesus did this for Nicodemus, but he also did this for somebody else in our church. He's done this for all of you before. And so I want to just show you a story of someone who was transformed by the love of God.
Soccer was my life. It was my outlet. I grew up in a church three times a week, memorizing scripture, saying all the things I was supposed to say, but I didn't really know him. I believed that God wanted perfection, and I ran in fear from him instead of running towards him. Fear kept me distant. Doubt made me silent. And when I let go of everything, even soccer, I thought I was free. But really, I was lost. I reached a point in my life that my younger self wouldn't recognize. Rock bottom isn't loud, it's quiet, it's lonely, and in that silence, something stirred. Words I had memorized, buried deep, words of truth, words of grace. I realized I wasn't alone. I didn't have to go through this journey by myself. And slowly, I began to see God had never left. Even soccer felt different now. No longer an escape, but a gift. Something that had been redeemed, and I get to enjoy. He wasn't waiting to punish me. He craved for a relationship with me. I needed to be born again, not into fear, but into freedom. Now I run toward him, and in him I live transformed.
If you guys don't know, that's Titus. And here's what I want to say about that. If God can transform Titus, he can do that for any of us. I'm just kidding. Listen, God wants to do that same work that he did in Titus, the same work he did in Nicodemus, the same work that he's done in some of you. He wants to do that in all of us, right? God is not a God that's going to be thwarted by anything we can do. There's nothing that we can do to stop God from loving us and from changing us. And the way that that happens, the way that that starts, is we constantly, as a church, together as a community, need to be finding ways to look to Jesus, right? So if you're here and you feel far from God, dude, jump into a community group. Jump into a group, meet with some people who are gonna point you to Jesus, because when you look to Jesus, things in your life are gonna start to change. Things in your life are gonna start to move. God is gonna open so much opportunity for you to experience joy and hope and peace. Amen? Let's pray together, church.